Okay, now. Welcome to the Westminster Seminars. It is truly an honor to have Dr. Joe Forrest, Westminster's senior pastor, to lead our June series on misconceptions about the Old Testament. Joe, we greatly appreciate your taking the time to be with us during these busy days in the life of the church. We are eager to learn, so let's get started.
Thank you. I am delighted to be here. I was grateful early on in my tenure. Sarah and Ted came in. I remember vividly, we were all masked, and I learned about the seminars and received this invitation. And so I'm delighted to be with everyone this morning. Let's first open with a word of prayer. God, from the very beginning, you breathed your wonder in creation into being. So we are grateful for the ways in which you have surrounded us and created us with a loving understanding of who you are and expectations for each of us. Open our minds and hearts through these seminars that we can come to know you more fully and that we can come to love you and one another more fully. We offer up this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share my screen so that I have a presentation that I created. And hopefully we can all see this. Misconceptions about the Old Testament. The sermon title came about from a former professor of mine, Brett Strawn, who is the professor of law and Old Testament now at Duke Divinity School. I knew Brent when he was the founder and the director of the doctoral program at Candler Theology School at Emory University. He is a very provocative professor. He was a stickler for the ways in which we needed to study in our doctoral program. And in the process, by being, I will say, such a stern taskmaster, I became to appreciate even more his sermons and his teaching and what we could learn from him. I've been a fan of any of the books that he's written since then. You will find him on a YouTube channel where he does Theo Ed Talks. He was also a commentator that you'll see quite frequently on CNN. Earlier this summer, or I guess earlier this year, he published this book, Lies My Preacher Told Me. I was not about to use that title for these seminars because I thought that's just wrong. And in fact, even in the beginning, he has a preface that kind of apologizes for the title. He knows that it's clickbait, but this is a way of really naming some of the misconceptions that he faces day in and day out as a professor of Old Testament, as he tries to lure people into thinking more broadly about how our faith is enriched through the Old Testament. Brent is also an ordained minister in the United Methodist Church. So he comes to this not only as a scholar, but one who deeply cares about drawing people into the gospel message and living fully into what we can know from Scripture. So the seminar is based upon Lies My Preacher Told Me. There are 10 misconceptions that he goes through. We're not going to go through all of them. But I want to start off with asking you some questions. So I'm going to be bold and ask you to unmute. Today, we not only kick off this seminar topic, but we're also kicking off a sermon series for the next 2 months entitled My Favorite Bible Verse, Character, Parable, Story, Theme. And so it's preacher's privilege to pick up whatever he or she would like to focus on for that particular day. And in the process, we're hoping to provoke the congregation to think about, what is your favorite Bible verse, prophet, story, scripture? And so with that as my intro, anyone want to chime in with what his or her might favorite be, particularly as it might come to us from the Old Testament? Oh, a shy group. No? Anyone in the Galbraith Chapel want to offer up a favorite?
This is Bob Frazier. I don't think I have a microphone.
Same yes, you do. We can hear you just fine.
This computer amazes me sometimes. Micah, of course. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
Thank you. Absolutely. That can be emblazoned in so much of what we do. Thank you for that, Micah 6. Anyone else? As Louise started this morning at the 8:30 worship service, she said, picking a favorite Bible is like asking, who is your favorite child? You can't. I will say as a preacher, my favorite scripture is whatever is in front of me. And so it changes, needless to say, from week to week. And I guess the blessing is that no matter how I feel in life or what I'm faced with in life, there is always something in Scripture to comfort me and challenge me and take me forward. Anybody else want to offer up a favorite from the Old Testament? Wow. Okay. This is actually very telling. Because one of the things that Brent Strong very much speaks to is the way in which we don't turn to the Old Testament very much. In his book, he had a top 10 list, and I pulled this from David Letterman. If you want to, I'm dating myself of remembering the David Letterman show when he would come up with the top 10 best or worst or top 10 lists of things. He certainly has a top 10 in the book, and I've boiled those down into just four because there are some common themes between each of them. So we have a theme for each of the 4 weeks that we're going to be going through, that there are unspoken mistruths that the Old Testament is obsolete. It's somebody else's mail. It's boring. It doesn't have scriptural relevance. Another common misconception is that it's too filled with the wrath of God. I don't want to hear about a vengeful God, nor do I want to hear about vengeful people. So I just want to stay away from those terror texts. And in fact, you can find all kinds of academics that just focus on how do you study and teach or study and accept the terror texts that are in Scripture with, without question, more of them in the Old Testament. Some will say it lacks spiritual relevance, that if we've got Jesus, why would you ever turn to the books that preceded his life? And then some will say one of the reasons that they ignore the Old Testament is because there's an absence of grace. And Strong certainly tackles all of those, and I hope that we will be tackling them together in the next 4 weeks. He very clearly states that these ancient books possess indispensable ideas for our contemporary life, and we could just be preaching only about the Old Testament. One of the books that Strong wrote when I was, and this is a quote that I wanted to lift up from his introduction. Strong got his PhD from Princeton Seminary. And it's a quote from Harry Frankfurt, who was a professor at the time. People who don't really care about the truth are actually a greater threat than liars. Liars know the truth, they just misrepresent it on purpose. But people who don't care about the truth just don't care. And that's one of Strawn's theses, is that because we don't study the Old Testament much and because we purportedly don't care about it so much, we have these misconceptions. And so we don't blame it on the preachers or the pastors that give us these misconceptions and lies. It's just that we collectively don't delve into the text. And so therefore we become less informed about it and come up with our own perceptions about what it can and cannot be. And from a favorite Old Testament scholar, Walter Brueggemann, professor emeritus from Columbia Seminary in Atlanta. One of the theses that he has as to why the Old Testament is so often ignored is because the Hebrew language is so unfamiliar to us. And I will certainly attest that when I needed to learn Hebrew, I remember picking up the Hebrew textbook and I remember picking up my Hebrew Bible, and I literally had to put it down and go out for a walk around the block, because it so disoriented me to think that I'm reading from right to left and there's no vowels and there's no punctuation. So Brueggemann's statement that the Hebrew language is completely unfamiliar to us. It's imprecise and it's unclear. It lacks connecting words. It doesn't have punctuation or paragraphs. It denotes rather than connotes. It points and suggests, and it doesn't conclude or define. The grace and the beauty of Hebrew scriptures and the Hebrew language is that it is written by an artist, and it allows the interpreter to have the same artistic and spiritually infused understanding of it. And in our contemporary time, we don't think of that as being a gift from Scripture. We're wanting it to say exactly what it's supposed to say. And in particularly the Hebrew Scriptures, we're invited to be interpreters. We're invited to have the Spirit fill us with what's going around us and what other people sitting next to us are hearing, as well as commentators from centuries ago and other faith traditions. And so we're invited to think about what was it that the original author intended and what does it now speak to us in today? And it's written with that kind of beauty and grace, and particularly in the poetry and particularly in the repetition of sounds and the things that are completely lost in translation. Brent shared with us when I was early in my doctoral program one of his manuscripts entitled The Old Testament is Dying, and that was the title of a book that he published 4 years ago. And he bases much of his thesis on research from the Pew Forum from 2010 and also Stephen Prothero's book about religious literacy in the United States, in that they lifted up only 55% of those surveyed know that the Golden Rule is not one of the Ten Commandments. Sadly, only 45% could name the four Gospels, and that only 15% of Protestants know that we are saved by grace and faith rather than some of the ways in which Orthodox faith traditions might understand salvation. And so we Protestants understand so little about what Scripture tells us of the nature of salvation and the nature of the resurrection. Coupled with that, and maybe it's certainly circular as to how this came to be in terms of our religious ignorance, and I will be the first to claim it, because when I went to divinity school, I very much lament that it was the first time in my life that I was able to sit in on a Bible study class, because as a working professional, churches didn't offer classes that were convenient for me, who was not in town during the week. So I claimed fully my biblical ignorance when I started at divinity school, which is what drew me to continue on with my doctorate. I lamented that I had paid attention in church, or so I thought, and yet I still knew so little about Scripture. Strawn really focused in on the Old Testament in looking at a collection of volume of sermons. And over that year span of 1924 to 1994, there were more than 7,000 sermons submitted by preachers across denominations of the best. And he doesn't give a qualification of would someone else identify them as the best, but if these are the tenured preachers who are submitting their best sermons, let's just at least start with that. 49% of those sermons came from the New Testament, in which there was a specific scripture passage identified. Only 21% came from the Old Testament. So hence, no surprise that we've got such ignorance about the Old Testament or so many misconceptions, because if all we're doing is hearing it in a sermon on Sunday morning, we're probably not hearing it very often. Or if all we're hearing is scripture read, it may be obtuse and you're thinking, I don't really understand what that was. And sadly, 23% of those sermons had no primary biblical text, meaning that there were more sermons preached about a theology or a doctrine or about an orthodoxy. There were more preached about that than about the Old Testament. So in some ways, if we are ignorant, we understand why we are, because we're not getting exposed to it and we're not opening up our text and letting it breathe and live with us. Before I go on, any questions or comments about our own experiences in hearing scripture or not hearing scripture from the Old Testament? No? Okay.
This is Kurt. I wanted.
Please.
Could I just jump in?
Please.
How much do you think this is tied into replacement theology, this sort of ignorance of or not paying attention to the Old Testament?
Absolutely. Some will call it supersessionism. And in fact, Strom will address that as one of, if we've got Jesus, why bother? Jesus is all that we need. And the New Testament is all that we need. So why bother? And that's absolutely something that we're going to be tackling into, that my thesis, as is Strom's, is that you can't understand the New Testament in the ways in which those authors were writing for their audience at the time, unless we really have an understanding of the Old Testament, where it expands, where it absolutely lifts up as an enduring theology, where it will lift up the Old Testament as God has been speaking this from the very beginning. So it is not something that we discard. So thank you, Kurt, for that, because that ties into this, his first idea, which is some people will say the Old Testament is someone else's mail. I don't need to read it. I've got my own stuff. I've got the New Testament. I don't want that to show up on my screen that I've got my nephew's birthday is today. Or that, sorry about that. So the Old Testament is someone else's mail. If someone really wanted to hold on to that thesis, then why would we be reading Paul's letter to the church in Corinth? Why would we ever read Paul's letter to the church in Philippi? I mean, a substantial portion of our New Testament is exactly other people's mail. And we're reading in on one side of the sender's mails, who's addressing some concerns he is hearing from his churches that he founded before. So it is not someone else's mail. It is a word of God given to us that has been preserved because of the meaning it has provided for centuries to people who continue to return over and over again to the written text. Think about mail that we've kept from our grandparents. When we think about someone else's mail, I loved this painting from Rembrandt of, as Paul is composing a letter in prison, he is sitting there with the sword of Christ, certainly that he is lifting up, but he has with him all of what he has studied throughout his entire life of Hebrew scriptures. He is bringing with him all of who he knows God to be and all of what God is calling us to be. And that's how he's presenting it now again through the prism of our risen Savior. So is there a way for us to be thinking about the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament? And absolutely, it's called technically intertextual study, that whenever we read Romans or First or Second Corinthians, we do so with the Old Testament in hand because of how it's continually pointing back and even there into multiple places in terms of the prophets or the teachings or the laws. In fact, from the very beginning, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh. So in just a few words, Paul is already saying, we need to bring with us all of what we have known to be true about God's promises for us, all about God's promises for love and grace that have been given to us throughout the prophets and through David. Another way of thinking it is, again, I loved the Rembrandt that this is of Peter and Paul. And again, searching that as we think about who we are today, it is in light of where we've always come from. So whether you want to read any of Paul's letters or any of those attributed to Peter, but particularly as I'm thinking about the musicians in our group, how could we possibly listen to Handel's Messiah without knowing Isaiah? And in fact, last year when I was teaching a class on Isaiah at a different group, we had more music from the Messiah because we couldn't read Isaiah without hearing those choruses go through our minds over and over again. Comments, questions? No, then let's move on. Some will say that the Old Testament is boring. All those begats. Numbers, the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Numbers is a collection of numbers. Why in the world would you want to read any of that? And yet, when we open up Numbers, when we open up Leviticus, when we open up Lamentations, and we read through the begats, and we read through the laws, and really parse through them, we can see what it is reflecting of that time and place and the people that are reflected in that time and place and how we can find ourselves living at some of those same concerns. These scriptures are of real people for real people. And to think of history as boring, are we really bringing our open minds and hearts to thinking about what our history has done for us and what history has shown that we can't do if we, pardon me, showing what history can point out about our propensity to draw away from God if we lose sight of God, and B, what history can then pull us back in terms of God doesn't give up on us. God is constantly pulling us back. So if I could look at the group and ask how many people think that the Old Testament is boring, I'm sure that there'd be a lot of hands raised. All those begats, all those laws. The Code of Hammurabi, it's embedded right into Deuteronomy. Those are the case law text of what we're supposed to know, and reading case law, someone could say, is boring, but yet you talk to any lawyer who's enamored with the way in which the law preserves dignity and allows human flourishing. It's the mindset that we take of asking God to open the scriptures up to us. Or this is old stuff. We don't need to look at the Old Testament, going to Kurt's statement of why would we look at the Old Testament if we've got the New Testament? And yet, could we possibly understand the first several chapters of Luke or Matthew without knowing what Isaiah or what Ezekiel had prophesied? And this is a woodcut from the 14th century. Let me move from the 14th century, showing that everything of what we have known to be true about God's call to us is in fact brought to bear in the way in which Jesus comes to us in this world. And it could also be that when we hear words of Jesus, it contradicts things that are in the Old Testament. We don't need the Old Testament because all we need to hear are Jesus's words. Those are the words of grace. So as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, which is in fact very much referencing back, the Sermon on the Mount is to echo Moses's teachings from that mountaintop. And Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. Someone could say, well, he's contradicting the way in which Old Testament had said we need to live, when in fact, Jesus is contradicting the ways in which we have lived and is lifting up what we have always been hearing, which is Isaiah. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. Or even more. In Proverbs, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will help you. And Jesus is again lifting up from Lamentations to give one's cheek to the smiter and to be filled with insults. That's absolutely what the Old Testament is saying to us as a way of living into the call to be a faithful follower of God. And I think about the Sermon on the Mount and the blessings that are to be offered, and then all of the but I say to yous, we could spend an entire year just thinking of the Sermon on the Mount and the ways in which Jesus is calling us to live differently than the culture at the time. And very often we are to be living differently than the culture from our time calls us to live. So it's someone else's mail. It's boring. I'd rather have Jesus. Those are three of the most common reasons why we might say that the Old Testament is just obsolete. And yet, if we didn't have the Old Testament, where in fact would we be? So with that, let me stop sharing my screen and hear back from some of you.
I'm having a sense then that's hard to put it into clear words, and maybe it sounds like an overgeneralization, but it appears to me that the Old Testament is so deep into the roots of humanity, of humanness, even our unconscious, and the New Testament seems to me so heady and so so theological that you can't have the New Testament and appreciate it without these roots. Without the Old Testament, where God is embedded into the total life, including all the violence, the full range of life that humans have, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, it's almost like we left all that behind and are denying it. So you really can't appreciate the New Testament without these roots. It's like a tree that's rooted into the earth. The Old Testament are the roots. Without the roots, the tree will fall.
I really regret, Bob. One of the slide images that I had was exactly that. I had a tree to show the family tree of how Isaiah infuses so many of the books in the New Testament with prophecies coming to fruition through Jesus, and prophecies that we still need to bring to bear in our life today because God's not done with us and God's not done with our world. Bob, that is a beautiful image, that tree of life is what carries us forward. I see that, so Ted's going to send questions to Sarah or comments. Let me ask this. Does anyone remember a sermon particularly that lifted up the Old Testament or a passage in the Old Testament? And I'd hope that there are many, because I'd hope that there might be some Psalms, Psalm 23, you might have heard a sermon about. Maybe a sermon on the creation story.
Well, I can say that I miss the poetry in sermons. There's poetry in the Old Testament, the 14, Psalm 14, or I forget which one it is, but life is like a river. That's one of my favorite Psalms, but it's very poetic and it's very true. But I don't get that from the New Testament.
Right. When you said life is like a river, it reminds me of Psalm 80, our God, which was the basis for the hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Time like an ever rolling stream soon bears her sons away.
It's not that psalm, but I like that too.
Thank you. The book of Hebrews is really a sermon. It doesn't begin with the normal salutations as a letter would, but it's absolutely a sermon. And it is a fire and brimstone sermon that is absolutely a sermon written to the Hebrews, in which the writer and the preacher of this sermon was reflecting back on, here's all of what you Hebrews would have known, and here's Melchizedek. And there's only a couple of places that you'll find any place in scripture Melchizedek. And this is the way in which Jesus is presented as the new Melchizedek, that we don't throw away all of what we've known and loved about God, but we are brought into a new way of knowing and loving God in the book of Hebrews by where we've come from. As we think about the grand arc of our scripture, we begin thinking of ourselves in light of loving one God amongst many gods. And it's not until we really get to Isaiah that we have monotheism. And then it continues to expand and expand of how God is loving us through those called to be God's people in the Jewish tradition. And then in certainly the New Testament of Jesus is the savior for not just the Jews, but to all people. So there's very much an expansive view of all of scripture.
That's a comment too, that my Jewish friends are much more earthy than my Christian friends, including myself. We are so intellectual, so idea focused, and my Jewish friends are so earthy. It's hard to describe this, but they just are very earthy, and that's healthy. It's too bad they reject Jesus, but he was a Jew, and I think he was earthy. So I connect Jesus with the Old Testament. I connect him with Jewishness. Somehow I wish the two of our cultures could get together.
I agree. Let's go back. I still want to hear from some of you. Favorite sermons or sermons that you've heard that lifted up the Old Testament, or music that really inspires you that's based upon the Old Testament.
Well, I would say when it comes to music, there's so many settings of the Psalms that go especially deep back in music history. I guess you can guess that I like a lot of older music, but I find so many settings of the Psalms just incredibly inspiring, because almost all composers set Psalms, because Psalms are a key part of liturgy. And other settings from the Old Testament, the Song of Songs, you get lots of musical settings of that. And of course, Handel's Messiah that everyone loves. And that's how many people understand the Old Testament. And I guess that's a gift. But I would say it might be good to check out Evermore settings.
I agree. Well, as I think about the Psalms, that is a hymn book. The Psalter is the hymn book of our scriptures. And in fact, so many of the song Psalter is call and response. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the Psalms are absolutely call and response. And it is they were written so that you could sing your way into faith. So Sarah, of course, you're gonna find so many of them.
Well, and the other thing is John Calvin relied on the Psalms primarily for singing and worship. And that's our tradition. And so it's important to keep that going.
Right. Anybody have a favorite prophet? If we're not finding favorite sermons or sermons that really spoke to us, does anyone have a favorite prophet? We certainly lifted up Micah.
This is Kurt. I guess if I have a favorite prophet, it's Elijah, because I always love that story of him going to heaven in a chariot of fire. And, you know, this has gotten me to thinking about years of Sunday school. And I always kind of thought of the Old Testament as a bunch of really great stories that were sort of a prelude to the New Testament. And then, you know, now I think, well, you know, Paul and the early Christians were really, what were they preaching from? They were preaching from the Old Testament, the Torah and the Tanakh. There was no New Testament at that time. Pastor, as you point out, and probably will point out further, there are many things in the Old Testament that point to Jesus, and we forget that Jesus is Jewish. Right. And the Old Testament and the New Testament is Jewish in its roots. So that's my input.
Very much. Thank you, Kurt. The Old Testament is one of the few places we find wonderful novels. A novella, which is of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoats. That's a wonderful novel set at the end of Genesis to take us from moving into exile and getting, how did we get into Egypt? There's a bridge between Genesis and the Exodus in which the Israelites were in captivity. Ruth is one of the most beautiful little novels to sit down and read from cover to cover. In fact, it bounces around. It's in a different place within our Christian scriptures. We nestle it right between Judges and 1 Samuel as kind of the bridge there. But yet in the Jewish tradition, it's placed off in the writings. And this is from Ted. Thank you. I see in the chat that the Old Testament stories are the first many children learn. I know, so many children, it's easy to learn about Noah, but then you really have to go describe why did God allow so many people to die. But you're absolutely right about that, the Old Testament stories. They're rich with vivid imagination of the Tower of Babel. Let's think about some of the women from the Old Testament. We could do as I'm a little bit sensitive that as a woman, I don't want to propose it, but we could do a sermon series on just women. In fact, there's from the UCC tradition, there's a whole sermon series on bad women of the Bible, and a lot of them come from the Old Testament. Any contributions there of no?
Well, I can think of Hannah, and she had a song, the Song of Hannah. And then, speaking of connections between Old and New Testament, then you get Mary, and she had a song too, the Magnificat, which is also a key part of liturgy. Hannah's song, not so much, but it's kind of like they are really parallel.
Absolutely. Hannah's song is paralleled with Elizabeth's song in the first couple of chapters of Luke. That Elizabeth, who becomes the mother of John the Baptist, has her song that harkens back to Hannah. Thank you. That's a beautiful one. We think about it as the 1 Samuel tells the story of the rise of the Israel nation. It is nestled, that story is nestled in a barren woman's womb. And that's how that the story of the nation of Israel rising comes to be is from Hannah and her faithfulness. Stories, vivid imagination of Moses being sent down the Nile in the word is not a basket, but he was sent down the Nile in an ark. And then there's references to the Ark of the Covenant throughout and then leading into the New Testament. If we were to do a sermon series on miracles, we could start off with bread from heaven and the manna that fed people in the desert, and the way in which bread becomes a consistent symbol of God's giving care to us and nourishment, in the way in which bread is a central theme in the miracle stories of Elijah and the widow whose jar of cornmeal does not run out, or the breaking of the bread and feeding 5,000, or Jesus breaking bread with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they saw him and had him reveal the scriptures that he in fact was the Messiah. So the bread stories from beginning to end throughout scripture lead us to understanding how God is continuing to provide miracles of our growth in our life. So I'm learning quite a bit from this conversation. One, I think that in my next series of how we think about the misconceptions that can be characterized of the Old Testament, also ways of lifting up some of the stories and reminding us of what we probably have known for so long but might be forgetting. What we've known of David and Goliath, the calling of David and the nation of Israel as it rises up through him, the ways in which the prophets have called us throughout time and are constantly being referenced, the ways in which the Ten Commandments are provided multiple times in the Old Testament just to remind us of how God is looking for us to have faithful living, not as a punishment, but as a guide rail to keep us in line with one another and with God. So favorite sermons, favorite stories, favorite prophets, favorite women. Any other misconceptions we really want to tackle in the subsequent weeks?
This is Bob Fraser again. This is backtracking a little bit to John's Hayes's comment that it's a shame the two cultures didn't mix a bit more. There was a period when we had the Jewish-Christian dialogue that was primarily Jim Gilchrist and Rabbi Mark Meyer. And Mark was a very intensely knowledgeable gentleman, and he interpreted a couple of our stories a bit differently. And it was based on his knowledge of the Old Testament. One tying in today was the turning of the other cheek, that normally if a Roman, a superior, would slap a Jew, he would do it with the back of his hand. If you turned the other cheek, he was forced to slap you with his open hand, which was to respect you as a person. And I had never heard that before. It puts a totally different light on things. I don't know if it's true or not, but it was certainly interesting. Another one was to go the extra mile. Have you heard that one? Apparently under Roman law, a citizen of Palestine, Israel, could be required to carry a soldier's armor 1 mile, but no more. If you went more, you were forcing him to violate the law and get him in trouble with his superiors. So Mark had some very interesting insights on the way we look at things based on his knowledge of the Old Testament.
Thank you for lifting that up, Bob. Amy Jill Levine is a professor of New Testament, and she has become popular in terms of her writings. And so she might be someone that you have heard quoted here, or maybe even have studied some of her books. She is an Orthodox Jew and is one of the preeminent New Testament scholars out of Vanderbilt University. And for that, Bob, what you just lifted up very, very clearly, she will read and interpret stories, and particularly her story of the Good Samaritan told will completely reframe our understanding of what it's like to be both the man in the ditch of who is the least person we would want to have save us, as well as who is the Samaritan really in terms of stepping way out of what anyone would expect. And so to read our scriptures with that kind of a framework, both of what it would have been like in the first century in Palestine, as well as with those traditions, both diffuses any of the anti-Semitism that might have polluted our thinking over the years, as well as bring us closer to the raw reality of facing our distances from God and our distances from one another. So I might be bringing in some Amy Jill Levine in some of these sessions later on because she does have such clarity. And if you could ever hear her speak in person, she has a razor sharp wit. So someone I highly recommend.
Amy Jo Levine.
Amy Jo Levine.
Thank you.
Yeah. If we could ever get her to come to the South Hills and she preached in our sanctuary, which very is possible to do, I promise you she would take off her shoes because in her attitude is you should always stand with bare feet as you proclaim the word. I don't know if our congregation would have the same if I took my shoes off if I stepped into the pulpit. But she preaches with great reverence for the ways in which we can come to know God. And again, to break down any barriers and particularly diffuse anti-Semitism.
I have one more culture. I think with the Old Testament, it's my impression that the Jewish people, Hebrews, had one common culture. And it was so rich and deep and they understood each other. Today, with our Christian world, we are so multicultural and we stand off from one another because of cultural differences. We can't connect as well as the Jews may, and I'm oversimplifying, may have been able to connect with one another. So we have the challenge of being, say, seeing others as our brothers and sisters when we have such diverse cultural backgrounds. So we have a challenge that maybe the Old Testament can help us see where we are connected somehow.
Very much so, and particularly when we want to shed from our eyes any of those scales that say we are going to be interpreting this in our 21st century literal attitudes, or we're going to try and say that it's written in the King James Version, and so therefore that's the way in which it was, and not have the open-mindedness to the artistry that was used in Hebrew language. Again, we started off with the Hebrew language is absolutely written with poetry. It's also written with an attitude that those that are reading it can interpret it for that time and place. So when we can shed those scales of understanding that this is the way it's supposed to have been, or this is the way I was always taught it to be, and start from the very beginning and listen to how it shapes another person, offends another person, or might challenge all of us. I agree. It could be the binding force for not only us within Christianity, but also across faith traditions, knowing full well that our Muslim brothers and sisters look to many of the same scriptures as foundational for their faith. Any closing comments, closing questions that we'd like to address in the next 3 weeks about the Old Testament?
Well, this is Sarah. I would really like to hear your perspective on the mistruth that the Old Testament God is wrathful, really mean, and also kind of a different God, whereas he's the same God. And also along with that, the whole issue of violence, because I know in the past when we've had series on say Joshua and violence. And even though it was explained well, someone would say, oh, I don't want to go to that. I don't like violence in the Bible and I don't want to learn about it. So I'd like to learn about it.
I think thank you for that invitation. And I will gladly take us to some of the texts with the very clear statement that there are some Psalms that the idea that we should take the children's heads and dash them on the rocks. You're right. I don't want to think of that as in my sacred scriptures, and it absolutely is, or the ways in which in 1 Samuel, we are called to kill all the Amalekites. We call them terror texts. They are there, and it's something that we need to wrestle with in the way in which God was conceived in those words. So, Sarah, thank you for that challenge. I will bring those up. Both because I think it's worth our exploring them so that we don't dismiss the Old Testament as a frightening text or irrelevant, or we've moved beyond it. Those are stories that are still have very strong relevance for us today. And since there's this entire genre of, that we even call terror texts, it's obvious that there's more than just a few in there.
Well, thank you so much. We've come thank to you. 10:30, and I know you have duty.
I do.
But thank you for this, and we look forward to next week.
Thank you, Sarah. Thank you, everyone. It's been a delight to be with you.
Thank you very much.